Take your Bibles, Judges chapter 21. We're going to finish up the story tonight of this city of Gibeah. We're also going to finish the book of Judges tonight. I was going to look and see how long it's taken us to get through these books. I'll let you know that next week when we get together. But you remember, we've been in the last two stories that are in the book of Judges. The story of Micah and his mother and the idol that ended up in the tribe of Dan. And then the story of the Levite, his concubine, his father-in-law, the city of Gibeah. Again, these stories are out of sequence as far as a timing standpoint. They actually should be between the end of the book of Joshua and before the Judges. And you'll see that tonight again as we finish up. But last week, because of the sin of the men of Gibeah, the nation of Israel gathered 400,000 soldiers. They went up against the tribe of Benjamin, who sided with the men of this city who were part of their tribe. They had three separate battles. There were 40,000 of the Israelites killed. And in verse 46, we didn't read it last week, but if you have your Bibles, it's probably just a couple verses up. It is just a couple verses up. Chapter 20, verse 46 and 47 sort of summarize what happened to the tribe of Benjamin as a result of those battles. So that all which fell that day of Benjamin were 25,000 men that drew sword. All of these were men of valor. But 600 men turned and fled to the wilderness and to the rock Rimmon, and abode in the rock Rimmon 4 months. And then in verse 48, we won't read it, but it tells us that the Israelites not only killed all the soldiers that fought for Benjamin, but they went into the cities of Benjamin. They killed those men that weren't soldiers, so that those that were shepherds and those that were farmers and those that had other occupations. They also killed the women. They also killed the children. They killed all the beasts, the Bible says, and they burned the cities of Benjamin. So the tribe of Benjamin, which numbered 45,600 men at the last census that Moses and Eleazar took in Numbers 26, is now down to a tribe of 600 men. Now, we're going to see tonight the reaction of the rest of the Israelites when they realized what they'd done, when they realized that they had just about extinguished or drove into extinction one of the 12 tribes of their own people. So if you have your Bibles, Judges chapter 21, we'll read the first five verses to get started tonight. Now the men of Israel had sworn in Mizpah, saying, "There shall not any of us give his daughter unto Benjamin to wife." And the people came to the house of God and abode there till even before God, and lifted up their voices and wept sore, and said, "O Lord God of Israel, why is this come to pass in Israel, that there should be today one tribe lacking in Israel?" And it came to pass on the morrow that the people rose early, built there an altar, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the children of Israel said, "Who is there among all the tribes of Israel that came not up with the congregation unto the Lord?" For they had made a great oath concerning him that came not up to the Lord to Mizpah, saying, "He shall surely be put to death." So in these first five verses, we learn a couple of things. First of all, we learn that in the Israelites' zeal to punish the wickedness of Gibeah, to rid the camp, so to speak, the camp of Israel of the sin, to bring honor back to not only God, but to the nation of Israel, that they had made two vows as they went into battle. Now, again, we didn't read about them in earlier chapters. This chapter is the first time it's recorded. But in their zeal to punish this sin, they'd made two vows to God, two promises to God that were sort of in their declaration of war. First of all, they said, "None of us will give any of our daughters to the tribe of Benjamin for wives." Okay? So none of us will allow our daughters, our granddaughters, any of our posterity, so to speak, to marry to any men of the tribe of Benjamin. And what they were saying to Benjamin was, because of your sin, we're going to treat you like the Canaanites. God told Israel when they went into the land of Canaan, destroy everything, man, woman, boy, girl, all the animals, just destroy it. Now, he let them keep some of the animals, I guess, as they took different cities. But he says, kill the people, and for sure, don't intermarry with them. Because here's God talking. He says, I know if you intermarry with them, they will take you away from me, and they will lead you to their false gods. And so when Gibeah, the city of Gibeah, the men of the city of Gibeah committed this sin, this vile sin, the tribe of Benjamin condoned it because they joined up with them and went into battle with them. And so what the nation of Israel said, we're going to treat you just like the Canaanites. We're going to destroy you, and we're going to follow the command that God gave us not to let our daughters, granddaughters, intermarry with you. Because we don't want them, by doing that, to become part of this vile sin that you've committed. And again, I've mentioned this several times over the past few weeks, but as parents and grandparents, as aunts and uncles, as brothers and sisters, as pastors and Sunday school teachers, and as Christians, so I hope I've encompassed everybody tonight, okay? We have the responsibility to help young Christians make sure that they follow God's will for their life in choosing their mate. I believe God has a will when it comes to that. I believe, you might say, well, preacher, you're a little bit old-fashioned if you believe this. Well, that's right. You can call me old-fashioned. I believe God has somebody picked out for every single person. A husband, a wife, somebody that he's prepared for you, for them, however you want to say it. And I believe that God will reveal that will if we will ask him. And I believe sometimes in order to reveal that will, he will use older, more mature Christians to help that young person find God's will when it comes to choosing a husband or a wife. So if you know somebody that's young, that's, you know, dating, that's thinking about getting married, you have not only have the responsibility to them, but I believe you have the responsibility to God to wisely and appropriately give them counsel. Okay? Now, again, they may not listen, but that's their choice. Our responsibility, given to us by God, is to be there and offer that counsel, again, in a wise and appropriate way. And there's too many Christians today, too many mature Christians today say, that's, you know, it's their life, it's none of my business, it's their choice, they have to live with the consequences. But listen, it is your business. God has put you in their life. He wants to put your counsel in their life. And again, you know, they have every right not to listen to it, but you have no right not to withhold it just because you think they're not going to listen to it. We need to, again, I'll say the words, wisely and appropriately offer up that counsel to those that are entering into those kind of decisions. And so these parents says, we're not going to let any of our daughters marry to the tribe of Benjamin. Now, the second vow they made that said, when we call all the tribes together and we consider this matter, if anybody doesn't come and if anybody doesn't send their quota of soldiers to help fight against Benjamin, we're going to destroy them. I mean, the fact that they didn't come, the fact that they didn't attend the meeting, so to speak, the fact that they didn't send the soldiers is an indication that they have no indignation for the sin that was committed. And if they have no indignation for the sin that was committed, what they're saying is the sin is okay. We don't want nobody in the nation, we don't want anybody in the nation that thinks that about this sin. So if you don't come, if you're not part of the solution, we're going to destroy you. If you don't come, it says you have no concern for getting the blessings of God back on our nation. Again, God had removed his hand of blessing from the nation because of the sin. And by not showing up, you're saying that's okay. And it's not okay for God to move his hand of blessing. And then if you don't come, you know, this is a common cause that brought us all together. And again, there was no authority that commanded the people to be there, but they came with one heart and one mind. And so what they said is, if you don't come, you don't want to be a part of us anyway. And so we're going to destroy you. Now, you'll see in just a second how this vow comes into play as they solve the problem that they created by killing everybody in Benjamin. So we see the two vows, but we also see the concern that the Israelites now had for the fact that Benjamin was just about wiped out as a tribe. It says they came to the house of God, which was in Shiloh at that time. They lifted up their voice and they wept sore. And here's what they were weeping about. Why should be today one tribe lacking in Israel? It says they rose up early the next day. They built an altar. They offered burnt offerings, which were offerings that were totally sacrificed to God. They offered peace offerings, which were offerings that were given partly to God and partly eaten by the people. And here's what they had regrets about. You know, they thought back to Jacob. They thought back to his 12 sons. They thought back to the fact that there were 12 tribes. I mean, there were when Jacob blessed his sons, he blessed 12 tribes. When Moses gave instructions for the breastplate of the high priest, there were 12 stones, and each stone was inscribed with the name of a tribe. And I'm sure there were some people thought, well, if there's no tribe of Benjamin, what are we going to do with that stone in the high priest's breastplate that has his name on it? When Moses gave his blessings to the people, he blessed all 12 tribes. And so they got to thinking, what are we going to do? I mean, it's like a body that's missing a part. We're missing a whole tribe of Israel. And in verse 6 it says, "And the children of Israel repented them for Benjamin their brother and said, there is one tribe cut off from Israel this day." So they repented not for punishing the sin, but they repented for what they did in their zeal against that sin. I mean, I mentioned it already. I mean, it's one thing to kill the soldiers, and that probably would have been enough. But in their zeal to punish this sin, they killed the farmers who were not fighting. They killed the shepherds. They killed the women. They killed the children. And they went far beyond what they needed to do. And there's some things that we can learn from that. I listed four of them. If we're not careful, if we don't govern our zeal, if we don't control our zeal, we may overdo as we're well doing. Okay? We may overdo what God wants us to do. I mean, they had a godly cause. They were trying to rid this sin from the camp. But they swallowed up a lot of innocent people as they did it. It was a war well begun, but it ended ill because there was no reason to wipe out the women and the children and those men that were not in the war. Second thing, even as justice is meted out, it should be done with compassion. Nowhere in the Bible do you find that God delights in punishing his people. Nowhere. It always breaks his heart when he has to do it. Neither should we find delight in meting out punishment. Number three, strong passions often lead to the need for repentance. Sometimes what we say and do in the heat of a moment, when our passions are ruling us, often need to be repented of when we calm down. So here was a whole army, and again, they had a good cause. It was a godly war, so to speak. But when they went beyond just killing the soldiers and wiped about everybody out in the tribe of Benjamin, they went too far. And then number four, in a civil war, no victories ought to be celebrated. No victories ought to be celebrated. Because whoever wins, there's always part of the community that loses in a civil war. So the tribe of Benjamin needed to be rebuilt. It needed to be repopulated. But there was a problem. There were 600 men. That's all that was left. I don't believe there was any woman, there was any children. And all the Israelites had made a vow, we're not giving any of our daughters to be their wife. That's what it says in verse 7. How shall we do for wives for them that remain, seeing we have sworn by the Lord that we will not give them of our daughters to wives? Here's where the second vow comes in. Now, we won't take the time to read it for sake of time, but beginning in verse 8, going down through verse 15, here's what they said. Hey, did anybody not show up for the war? You remember they made a vow. If anybody didn't come, if any tribe, any family didn't come, that family would be destroyed. Well, they took a count, and there was no one from Jabesh Gilead. It was part of the tribe of Gad, who you remember had their inheritance on the west side of the Jordan River. So the Israelites said, we're going to punish them. That's the promise we made to God. If they didn't come, they're going to be punished. And isn't it funny? I found this funny as I was thinking about this. Isn't it funny? God told the Israelites, kill all the Canaanites. Just kill them all. And they spared them for various reasons. And now they're going to go against a part of their own nation to wipe them out because of a vow they've made. Sometimes we're quicker to keep the vows that we've made ourselves than we are the vows that we've made to God. So they send 12,000 men against this city. And here's what they said. They said, we're going to kill two birds with one stone. They told these 12,000 men, we want you to go into this city, Jabesh Gilead. We want you to kill all the men, and we want you to kill and all the boys, and we want you to kill all the married ladies. We want you to save the virgins. We want you to save those ladies that have not been married, and we want you to bring them back, and we're going to give them to the tribe of Benjamin for wives. So they did that. They went to Jabesh Gilead. They killed all the men. They killed all the boys. They killed all the married ladies. There was 400 virgins that they brought back. And then you'll read in those verses that they went to speak peaceably to the tribe of Benjamin, said, hey, look, you need to be repopulated. You need to be rebuilt. We've promised God that any of us are going to give you our daughters to wives, but here's 400 women that we've secured for you to be your wives. Now, I just want to tell you something real quick. This city, Jabesh Gilead, the first king of Israel, somebody tell me, who was the first king of Israel? Saul. What tribe was he from, Brother Harry? He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was from this tribe that was just about wiped out. When he was first appointed king in 1 Samuel chapter 11, the first official act, first official thing, first thing that he had to do as king was defend this city, because the Ammonites came to Jabesh Gilead and they surrounded the city. And Jabesh Gilead sent word to the Ammonites that said, hey, make a truce with us and we'll be your servants. And the Ammonites said, okay, we'll make a truce with you on one condition. We're going to take out your right eyes. We're going to take out your right eyes, everybody in the city. And Jabesh Gilead sent word to King Saul. He'd just been appointed king. He said, hey, this is happening. Can you come and help us? Well, the Bible said that Saul got so angry, you know what he did? He took a yoke of oxen, cut them into pieces, and sent them to the 12 tribes of Israel, and says, if you don't come and send me men to go fight, I'm going to do the same thing to you that I've done to these oxen. So again, remember, I mean, just think about the parallel. Here was a city that sent nobody to fight Gibeah, who the Levite had taken his concubine and cut into 12 pieces after they killed her and sent to the 12 tribes of Israel. The same city Saul, who was the tribe of Benjamin, had to defend, and defended it sort of the same way by sending the message to the Israelites. All right, so let's get back to this story. I just found that neat. It's just neat how God just... And if you don't pay attention, you know, sometimes we read the name of cities in the Bible and we don't pay any attention to them. And so we're never able to make these connections That's why I tell my mom all the time, every time she gets to the begats in the Bible, she says, I don't know why I should read this. I said, Ma, you need to read them. You just never know when the Holy Spirit's going to make a connection between a name in that list and a name somewhere else and point out a truth to you. I mean, you got to do your best. I know you can't pronounce them, but you got to try your best to read them. So anyhow, so they had 600 men of Benjamin. They needed 600 wives. Now, you might have thought, say, well, we're going to get every guy a couple wives so we can repopulate it quicker. But they were just worried about getting every man a wife. So they said, okay, we're still 200 short. What are we going to do? Well, if you read the rest of the chapter, let me tell you what they did. Okay, and again, I won't read it for sake of time. But there was a feast in Shiloh. Shiloh was where the tabernacle was. And it was probably the Feast of the Tabernacles. And at the Feast of the Tabernacles, the virgins danced to honor God. They danced to bring glory and honor to God. It wasn't, I mean, no men danced, no married ladies danced. It was just the virgins. And so these men told the Benjamites, he said, now, they dance in this open area. There's vineyards all around. You hide in the vineyards, you that 200 men that don't have wives, and when these virgins come and dance, you come get one and take them home. And when their fathers complain, we'll say, now wait a minute, we all promised not to give our daughters to the Benjamites, but we never promised that we wouldn't go get them if they stole them. And you didn't know they were going to do it, so you haven't broken your vow. And here's what they also said. And by the way, there's 45,600 men in Benjamin. Now there's only 600, and these 600 are going to own all the property that was passed out to Benjamin. So if these guys take one of your daughters, she's probably going to be a wealthy lady. Probably going to be a wealthy woman. Because when 600 divide up the property that belonged to 45,600, they have a lot. And so, again, I don't want anybody to think, well, the preacher's agreeing with that. No, I don't agree with it, but that's what they did. And they got 600 wives for the 600 men of Benjamin. They did it sort of by bending their vow. I mean, you know, the fathers whose daughters were dancing didn't know what was going on, so they, you know, they could say, yep, I kept my vow to God. I didn't give my daughter. I didn't promise I would not go get her if they took her. And again, you know, all these stories, I mean, Robin mentioned to me, she said, you know, when I read these stories, I just get angry. Well, so do I. I mean, I would never treat my wife, I would never treat my daughter in the way that these guys treated their daughters. But let me read the last verse, and then we'll be done. We're out of time. Verse 25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that was their problem. And that's why I think these two stories fit before the judges come on. Ehud, the second judge that we studied about weeks ago, also came from the tribe of Benjamin. And so again, this tribe that was almost decimated, got down to 600 men, ended up providing the second judge and the first king of Israel, which goes to show you that God, in his mercy, in his forgiveness, will use his people, even though they've been involved in a great sin. Once they pay the price for that sin, he will still use his people. All right, glad you're here tonight. Again, some strange stories at the end of the book of Judges, but again, some wonderful truths in them. Thank you for being here. Let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.